This is normally a time when I say, please pull the outlines out of your bulletin, and I invite you to do that, but you won't find one. Today I'm going to just want you to kind of stay engaged and not focus too much on note-taking or anything like that, and just try to introduce this whole series to you, the whole idea of what it means to walk across a room and to engage with people. You know, when you think about people being at the receive place of their spiritual walk, asking questions and all that. Often what I immediately jump to, and maybe you do too, is, well, what we're really supposed to do to help people there is to share Jesus with them, right? To share Jesus. So let me get this out of the way right off the bat. What are the ways that we should not share Jesus with people? And I asked Tristan to help me out. So Tristan has come up with the top 9 ways not to share Jesus with other people. Why in the 9 ways? Can you come up with any more than 9?
No.
Oh. Okay. The top 9 ways not to share Jesus with people. Number 9. Invade people's personal space and make sure you haven't brushed your teeth for many days. Okay? That's number 9. Number 8. Surreptitiously leave tracts that look like money so that the first thing people experience when they read your Christian message is disappointment.
And if you really want a bonus, leave them as tips.
There you go. Number 7 of the top ways not to share Jesus with people. Wear a t-shirt that says repent or perish on one side and turn or burn on the other.
And then you don't have to say anything, you can just point.
Number 6. Block store exits with a fiery monologue about the finer points of Old Testament prophecy to the gathering crowd.
And if anyone tries to get past you, begin enunciating your consonants very emphatically so that they get a little spit shower.
Number 5, you'll like this one, use as many big words and cliches as possible. Tell the people that the Anointed One is a sufficient propitiation for their grievous transgressions and that they will burn in hell unless they repent of their duplicitous ways.
In accordance with prophecy.
Yes. Number 4, if anyone actually talks to you, disagrees with you, questions you, or tries to tell you what they believe, make faces at them till they go away so that they really experience the love of Jesus. Tristan, I believe that the prophet Rasmussen is the purveyor of all eternal secrets, and that we must follow his directives to gain entrance into the eternal light so that when our light is extinguished, we know where we're going.
That's interesting.
Yes. Did Jesus always belittle people?
Well, no, not really as such, no.
Oh, okay. Number 3. Tell people Jesus loves them through a megaphone on the other side of the street.
While wearing your Repent or Perish t-shirt. In accordance with prophecy.
Yes. The second way to not share Jesus with people is if talking to someone of a different ethnic background who has trouble understanding you, just keep talking louder and louder until they get it. And number 1, ways not to share Jesus. Number 1, never say anything to anyone about your faith. Now let me ask you, isn't that the default for many of us? The tendency to just stay pretty quiet, to treat religion as something entirely private, never to be spoken about, and the primary reason being that we don't want to blow it. We don't want to do any of the things that I just talked about. And because we live such busy lives, and because we're already so involved in trying to figure out Christianity for ourselves and our families, who has the time? Who wants to take the risk? Who wants to be looked at like those repent or burn people on the corner of Michigan Avenue? I mean, we don't want to take those kind of risks, so we go to number 1. Never share your faith with anyone. Because you just don't want to make that mistake. And you don't have the time to figure it out. Well, this morning I want to talk to us about stepping out, taking the risk. I want to encourage us not to accept those top eight other reasons and make them the reasons why we do number one, which is never share our faith with anyone. And what I want to encourage us to think about is making this whole thing a little simpler. And I'm not going to make it simplistic because there's a lot of things to consider. We'll get into some of them the next couple of weeks. But begin with a concept to just consider. And the concept is to just walk across the room. I can picture it in my mind's eye. I can picture a person, a businessman or woman at a luncheon. I can picture one of us at a grocery store, and I can just see we're talking with somebody or a group of people we know well. We're comfortable in that setting, but at the corner of your eye, you see a person who's standing alone, who looks like they're struggling, maybe they're hurting, you don't know them, and you turn back to your circle, but then in a moment you say to yourself, there's something prompting me, I should just go say hi to that person. And you leave that circle of conversation, you walk across the room, and you reach out your hand and you just say hi, and see where it goes. Now we'll get into more of why we should do all of that, but fundamental to all of this, why we should even talk about this issue, is because Jesus made it His life ministry and His most fundamental calling on your and my life. Go, He said, and make disciples. Always be prepared to give an answer, Peter says. We'll talk about that text in a minute. And then when the opportunity arises or God puts it on your heart, do it. And so there is for us a momentum that says we should. How do we do it? In the first message that was given at Willow Creek on this issue, I heard an audio clip of Pastor Bill Hybels talking about the story of one man's experience with someone who walked across the room to him and the impact it made on his life. He's an African-American businessman with a distinctly Muslim name. He's a man who met Bill Hybels at a luncheon and he told him his story. Well, let's listen to the audio clip.
I understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I'm a Muslim and all of this. And I said, I try not to assume anything in situations like this. And he said, well, let me tell you a little story. I've been a Muslim my whole adult life. And being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I'm in, he said, it's not been an easy go. Because I, as you can imagine, have struggles in a lot of social settings. And he said, in the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events. And he said that the natural course for me, the natural pattern for me, is to go to one of the parties that I have to go to in my profession. And I'm served a drink and I get some hors d'oeuvres and I try to make contacts in the room. But inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until it's time where I can gracefully make an exit and then I leave. And he said, it's just something I've learned to live with. And he said, one night, I was at another one of these parties. I had a drink in my hand, hors d'oeuvres, and I was standing alone, and there were groups of people all around the room talking, and I wasn't included, but again, I've pretty much become accustomed to that. And he said, I see this guy on the other side of the room, and he's in the middle of a conversation with people of his own color and his own kind, and he looks away from the group and he sees me standing alone on the other side of the room. He said, the strangest thing, he excused himself from that conversation and he walked all the way across the room. And then he stuck his hand out and he said, hi, my name's so-and-so, what's your name? And I told him. And he said, we just had the most pleasant conversation. It was easy. We talked about our mutual profession and we talked about family, we talked about business and sports and these kinds of things. And eventually, it got around to faith. And the one gentleman said, of course, I told him I was a Muslim. And the other guy said, well, I'm a Christ follower, but truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. And I wonder if you would do me the courtesy of, at a breakfast, maybe next week or something, could you explain to me why you committed yourself to Islam? And if you could give me just the cliff notes of what that faith system is all about, that would be pretty interesting to me. The guy said, I almost fainted. But I took him up on it, and we had breakfast, and we had a ball. The guy, the Christian, really didn't know anything about Islam, and I told him all about it. And we decided to meet the next week and the next week. And then he said, I started to get curious because he was such a good listener and all that. He said, I really didn't know that much about Christianity. So I said, at some point in the series of breakfasts, would you explain to me about Christianity? And he said, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively and so. And he said, make a long story short, many months later, I determined that Christianity was the superior faith system. I committed myself to Jesus Christ, and it's just made this unbelievable change in my life. And
stop the club there, but I hope you caught what was going on there. This is at a business luncheon where this person, a Christ follower, just like many of us are, in a circle of conversation with a group of friends, sees a person standing by himself and goes and just out of the blue starts a conversation with a person that is respectful and caring, and just seeing where it goes. And where that conversation ends up is with this individual becoming himself a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when I listened and I heard that audio clip, and I thought, I just got to play it for you guys, though I don't normally do that. But I thought, it's just such a cool example of what might happen. I'm sure that often it won't happen, but it could happen. And maybe the question for us this morning should be, do I put myself in positions where I give the opportunity to the Spirit of God to make it happen? Or do I just get so caught up in the busyness of my day and in the comfortability of my own circle where I don't even have my antenna attuned to what the Spirit may be telling me when I'm in a setting and see a person at the corner of my eye, and then rather than going there, I immediately shut the prompting down and I don't do anything about it? Walk across the room. It's something I want you to think about this morning. Something I've been thinking about for a while now. What stops us? What stops us? Well, I think it's pretty clear that many of us are simply afraid. How am I going to go up to somebody I don't even know? It's hard enough for me to make new friends. Go up to somebody I don't even know and just begin a conversation from scratch. I'm in the fellowship hall after the service. I'm talking to a few people I know. Somebody new walks in. They're in my proximity. I can tell they're standing alone. And I don't know what to say. I don't know where to begin. There's a fear factor that kicks into play. You understand what I'm saying? Nod your heads if you understand. Yes, I have felt it too. I know of which we're talking. You've heard me reference this text before. It's 1 Peter 3, verse 14 and 15, where it says here, do not fear what they fear. And I won't try to unpackage all that, but basically, throughout the Bible, God regularly says, listen, you are going to be afraid. Now let me say to you, look to me and your fears will diminish. Doesn't mean you won't be nervous, but fears diminish when you look to God. That's why it says in the next part, don't be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Give Him such attention. Have your internal gauge so wired, so over to the God part of your heart, where you are saying, I will do, I'm open to whatever it is you call me to. I'm nervous, I see that person, I wonder if I should. And you say, I'm nervous, but God, You are most important. What do You want me to do? What a wonderful question to ask, by the way. God, what do You want me to do? I'm available to You. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer. And that's the other part we struggle with. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. How do you start that conversation? What do you say? How do you introduce and share Jesus? If those are the eight ways we talked about not to, and we don't want to default to the top way, which is not saying anything, what do we say? We'll get to that. There are answers. There are things to say that we can talk about. And then it says to do it. And to do it with gentleness and respect. Did you hear in that clip that Bill was talking about the respectfulness of the conversation? You start with where the person is. We don't come to a person with a sense of having it all together, because as you and I know, we don't have it all together. We come with authenticity of who we are. We begin conversation with a person and see them on the same plane as we are. The only difference is that we have come to understand something about what Jesus Christ has done inside of us, not elevating us above them, but transforming us within so we can talk with them and share with them from a heart that is at peace, that has strength, and maybe speak something that will speak to the exact place where they are needing and struggling themselves. What stops us? Fear, our discomfort level, the unknown, our awkwardness of not wanting to say things the wrong way. But listen, just hear me out on this. What happens if we let those things stop us? Do you see where I'm going? What happens if we let those things stop us and we don't do it? Can I suggest to you several things? Number one, the light inside of us begins to flicker low. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about it as a light that is shining within us. And you know that text. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good deeds and glorify God. Don't let your light ever flicker low. What happens when over multiple periods of time the opportunities arise, or the promptings are there, or you don't even acknowledge the possibility that God wants to use you that way? Your light flickers low. What light? And I would say, and this might sound a little scary, but I'm serious. You read through the scope of the Bible, the light that flickers low is the light of your relationship with God, yourself. How could it be anything else? Think about your relationship if you're married or just have a close relationship. There are basic commitments that are spoken or unspoken, expectations of how you will treat one another, how you will honor each other in that relationship. What happens if over an extended period of time you don't follow through on those honoring expectations in the relationship? The light flickers low. The quality of the relationship is affected. Distance begins to develop. A wedge builds between. Distance. You don't feel connected to the person anymore. Is it any difference in our relationship with Jesus, who spent His existence on this planet, walking across the room to meet the needs of people around Him, and who before He left this planet took great pains to say to us, "Now what I have done for you, go and do for other people." Jesus wants to see you grow in your relationship with Him, but a key component of that growth is your capacity to follow in His steps and walk across the room to do what He would do if He were in your shoes physically. He now says, "You're my representatives. Go do what I did on earth. Follow me." The light flickers low, but not just in our relationship with God. The light also flickers low, I think, in our understanding of our purpose on this earth. One of the reasons I think so many of us get stuck in this, I don't know what my life is about mode, and stay there. The reason so many of us struggle, frankly, with a selfish perspective on life is because we make it about ourselves and just the very close circle of people we have. Now understand, your relationship with Jesus is first, your family comes second, but that doesn't eliminate all the other opportunities and requirements God has for us. Your purpose in life, my purpose in life, is bound up in part, and it's not insignificant. A significant part of my existence is bound up with the purpose of walking across to reach other people and show them what Jesus has done for me. Does that make sense? That is such a big part of what Jesus was about and what He calls you and me to be about. In this church, in this community. It's a personal challenge. It's a communal thing as well. Let me talk about one more thing, the light fading out. And this one, I understand, some of us theologically will struggle with, but I have wrestled with this one and have talked with people from a very solid Bible background. You know, we hear in the Bible, God says, I am the one who draws people to myself. All right? God doesn't need us. I want to be very clear on that. But God uses us. In fact, most often the only way anybody ever comes to know Jesus is through our activity. So what happens if we don't do the work God calls us to do? The light of hope fades for people. Could God do it other ways? Absolutely. But God says, I call you to do it. So my prayer this morning is that you are able to counter some of the fear factor, the awkwardness, the wondering of how to do it, the busyness of your life, counter it with all those things. But if I don't, I put at risk the quality of my own relationship with God. I put at risk the purposeness of my life. I put at risk the hope for other people who don't experience what God has done for me. You see why there's some urgency to all this? So let's talk about what motivates us. What motivates and compels us to do this? And can I simply say this? That when Jesus comes and rescues us, the Holy Spirit, we're told, moves in. And He does an ongoing work. If you're trailing off in a pattern of sin, He calls you back, says, don't go there, Fred. And when He brings a person, and believe me, God sees a network of things we don't. He brings things together in ways we can't even imagine. And when He brings that person nearby, He will prompt you if your heart is open to it. And He'll say, go. What motivates us, if you're in tune with Jesus, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will actively inside of you prompt you and say, there. I had the privilege to talk with somebody this week. I'll leave it pretty anonymous, but somebody who's just had an absolute prompting from God to call up a person not knowing why. I think it was 2 weeks ago, actually, this person did it. I heard about it just a couple days ago. Called that person up and left a message for the person in tears, saying, I don't know why, but you are so on my heart. I'm so burdened for you. Come to find out later. This person was absolutely crashing. What a moment. By the way, there's different ways to walk across the room. What motivates us? Nothing else than the example of Jesus and His calling on our life. Now, take your Bibles out, please. Look at Luke 5 with me for just a minute. Luke 5 is page 1020 in the New Testament. It's 1020. Just give you one example of what Jesus was all about through His entire ministry and calls us to be all about all of our life. Page 1020, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is calling disciples to follow Him. Okay, you've got it there, verse 27. Jesus is in the north area of Galilee, around the lake, going from town to town. He's already got Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, on board. And now, we're told, after this, Jesus went out. Read, He went across the room. He went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Most people think Levi was Matthew, the apostle Matthew. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed Him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to His disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Those of you who are students of the Bible know that tax collectors were people held in absolute disdain. Absolute disdain. They're the people who took your money, after all. And not only did they take your money, but they ripped you off while they were taking your money. I was trying to imagine what that would be like, because you read in the text that the tax collector was sitting at his tax booth. So let's try to imagine this, okay? We've just passed the second part of our property tax disbursement, the end of August. You know, you had to mail that in if you own a home in this area. So imagine that instead of mailing a check off to a unknown person who will receive it on the other end, you have at the end of every subdivision this little booth that gets occupied for X number of hours a week by a property tax collector. So now you can put a face to the person who's taking $1,000 more from you this year than they did last year. Wouldn't you love to have that job? Now add to that this key factor. In the days of Levi, the tax collector, the people who collected the taxes put out bids for who would collect the taxes in a certain area. So they would bid X amount of money that they would receive. So here's the deal. They get commission on your property taxes. Okay? And if there's not too many people bidding, they might get a lot of commission. They would rip you off beyond what you're already paying. Now, stick that guy in the booth at the end of your subdivision to collect your taxes a couple times a year. Friendly sort of guy? Kind of person you want to be friends with? You know he's making an exorbitant amount of money in addition to taking your property? You're not going to be very friendly or favorable. Jesus goes to this kind of an individual and says, "Follow me." He walks across the room. And not only does he do so knowing that this person is held in disdain, but he knows that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are looking and evaluating, critiquing everything Jesus does. So not only is there like this crossing, this barrier, but there's also this evaluation of other people. No, think about for ourselves. We wonder, when we cross a room to talk to somebody about spiritual matters, what do other people think? What is that person going to think? How are they going to... You know what? And then you take a person who is held in disdain by our society. Let's just start with people who are maybe at a different position than us economically or emotionally or relationally. People that, you know, the Bible talks about in areas of sin in their life who are really acting out in ways that they shouldn't. People who are addicts and people who are in gangs and people who do all kinds of adulterous relations. I mean, you name it. I did a little study of what Jesus did, and just a very quick one. Some examples, you know, Jesus went to the woman caught in adultery. He ministered to a woman who came to him with a sinful woman, we're told, with an alabaster jar of perfume. He went to a person who was demon-possessed. He went to Zacchaeus, who was hanging out in a tree. What did Jesus say? The banquet, you know, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Go out. Go out to the people that other people may not be comfortable with. Doesn't matter. Walk across the room. What motivates us to do it? And can I appeal to you that it is none other than Jesus Christ? And His Holy Spirit saying, prompting us, saying, as Jesus did for you, go do for somebody else. Levi held a great banquet. Could you imagine the awkwardness? It's one thing to go to one person, but now you're invited to a party of these people. You know what the difficulty is? The longer that we are believers in Jesus Christ, for those of us who are, the fewer true non-believing contacts we normally have. Not always the case, but often the case. And add to that our growth that says here are the things that we should do and should not do in our faith. So we tend to separate ourselves. There is a tendency to think in terms of quarantining ourselves from sin. And then we quarantine ourselves, we isolate and separate ourselves from those who are just like us but are just living a different life, a life without Jesus in their hearts. And what we see from Jesus is that He regularly without violating moral principles or standards in any way, Jesus regularly goes across the room to people who are doing things that are violating God's standards, that are hurting the heart of God. Jesus goes and sits with them, even to their party. Does he engage in their behaviors? No. But he ministers to their need. And I would challenge us, and that's the next part, I would challenge us that it is for us as a church, I think, a new era, a new opportunity for us to leave our circle of conversation, to enter what I'll call the realm of the unknown, to start looking at those who may not yet know Christ and are not yet a part. You heard me earlier say, would you take one of those cards and go to the community and invite somebody who doesn't have a church home? You heard me say that, right? When you heard that, did it register at all? Or did you just, as I often have done, just kind of dismiss it and think somebody else will do it? You know, the announcement that will, the postcards that will get sent out in the mail, those will take care of it. Let me tell you that Jesus' way of reaching people for the kingdom of God is not the way of the mail system. We do it because it gives people one opportunity to hear the what is available for them. But most often, it comes by personal invite. When I ask, where are you through the church? How did you come here? Most often, it was started with, I heard about the church through the Yellow Pages, or I got a postcard. But often, somebody said, hey, I go to that church. Want to come with me? Walk across the room. In order to do that, you've got to be willing to leave your circle of conversation. We'll talk more about what that's all about next week. To take the step out, to see a person, to listen. Listen, that story that Bill Hybels told, that individual who walked across the room to the African-American businessman, for that individual to leave that circle of conversation meant making the decision to override any awkwardness or discomfort and override his own comfort level in the circle he was already in. He made a decision, I'm going to go and shake a person's hand. I don't know where this conversation's going to go. I don't know what God is up to in this person. I don't even... Facing the awkwardness and not letting it stop you. One word to those of you who may be sitting here this morning yourself at the very beginning of that receive process saying, what does this have to say to me? Can I just say to you that really we are all the same? The same kind of things that I've talked about are probably true for you. Maybe you had to override some fear just to walk through the doors of this church and consider what the Christian faith is all about. Maybe you're saying, why in the world would I consider the Christian faith? Can I urge you again to go to the Alpha class? You'll learn more. But can I say this to you and then bridge again to the others here who have a faith in Christ, to all of us? Can I say this? The single greatest reason why we should consider any of this and think about going outside our comfort zone to something we have not considered previously is for this simple reason. Jesus left his throne in heaven. He walked, as it were, across the cosmos. And he came to you and me to show his amazing love and to say to us, as he did to Levi, come, follow me. The love that motivated Jesus to come down and to suffer what he suffered, at the very least, I hope will give you the incentive to at least consider the things that I'm saying, whether you are trying to reach, thinking of reaching someone at the receive level or at the receive level yourself. Will you think about it and pray about this week? Walk across the room. Let's stand and pray. Father, I'm so grateful that you sent your Son and Jesus, you were willing to leave the comfort of heaven. Can't imagine what that decision entailed for you. To take on human form with all of the suffering, all of the ailments, all the idiosyncrasies of humanity. to take it on yourself, to walk among us, and then to go out and regularly reach across the room to people like myself, hurting and far from you, needing you dearly, desperately. Thank you so much for your love and your grace that makes that possible. Thank you so much, God, for your love and grace that moves us to say, maybe I can do the same too, to listen to your prompting. And when it comes, and it will, I know it will, to say, okay, I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I trust you to bring out your purposes, to accomplish your will in that person's life. I'll just go across the room, shake the hand of someone who's standing alone, shake the hand of someone who I know doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, start a conversation, and see where you lead it. God, give us that wisdom. Teach us in the following weeks of how to do that and what to say, but God, give us the clarity to see where to begin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.